All right, let's turn back this afternoon to Jeremiah. We're in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah. And God is continuing, really, to pronounce judgments against the nation of Judah. In verses 3 through 18, we have seen that the Lord has pronounced these judgments upon Judah, but we're, and to some degree, I will say, and back up a minute, to some degree, He has given them a picture of the greatness of that judgment. For instance, in verse 7, He says, "The lion has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant." And so forth. The other places again in those verses, He gives them somewhat of an idea of the fierceness of His wrath that has been kindled because of their idolatry. Never think that God is not a jealous God. He is. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Now this is connected with that, is it not? Crying with jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We talked about the glory of God this morning, but we need to realize that part of God's glory is in His wrath. Just as awesome as His mercy is, so awesome is His wrath. Oh, that not just the world, but that our own loved ones could understand that and fear God in amazement. But this is what He's saying. But now we'll take up in verse 19, and I believe there's no other place in all of God's Word that gives us a clearer picture of the fierceness and the fullness of the wrath of God, and it's especially against the people that are called by His name. Would to God again today that the churches could realize and understand this, that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Are we concerned about the world? Are we concerned about the millions and actually billions of people that are perishing without God? But we really ought to begin at the house of God. We ought to be concerned about the house of God, the ones that call themselves the people of God. Because whether we realize it or not, those people are more accountable according to the Bible. My Bible says, Jesus said, talking to the Jews, He said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? That gives me an idea that there are degrees, if you will, of punishment. And I don't understand that. Don't misunderstand me on that. I don't understand that, but it's true. But our churches ought to be warned of this some way. But they do read the Bible. Second Baptist Church reads the Bible, doesn't it?
Different version, yeah.
So, do they not know? Have they not read this very same scripture that we're reading today? But let's begin. Verse 19. The prophet says, My bowels. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is fall. Suddenly are my tents fall, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are spottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens are fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a good end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, because of murderers. Going back to verse 19, then, the prophet here is in great distress. I don't know how you could express it more perfectly than what he has said it here. When he says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart, he is saying that in the very deepest part of his soul, he is suffering tremendous anguish of spirit and soul. It's not just a mental thing with the prophet here. He is actually feeling the effects, if you will, of what is seeing here as the prophet of God. The comparison that I would make with this is the Apostle Paul in his distress for the people of Israel, for the Jews. Because it's the same thing, isn't it? The prophet loves the people, and he's seeing all of this that God is going to bring forth. Now, it is obvious that the people do not see that, because if they did and understood the purpose of it, they would repent. But the prophet is seeing it, and he is bearing the anguish that he knows is about to befall his people. But in the 9th chapter of Romans, I believe we have a similar thing with the Apostle Paul when he says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul, what's wrong with you? You know God. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God living and abiding in you. Why are you in such anguish of spirit? Well, here's why. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The apostle loved his people even to the extent that he could wish himself accursed. But the reason that he has such anguish of spirit is simply because that he, like Jeremiah, understands the fierceness of the wrath of God that is going to befall these people that are his kinspeople. If we go back to verse 19 of our text, though, here's what Jeremiah says. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. See, neither can we. We can't just sit back and do nothing. We understand the righteousness of God. We understand the holiness of God. We understand that He is a just God. And we understand that all that He does is going to be just and right, and His judgment is going to be therefore just and right. But we cannot just sit back and say, aha. But we continue to hold fast to the truths of God's Word, and we preach and we teach the truths of God's Word, both that which in which we can rejoice and that in which it brings sorrow to us. You understand that Jeremiah is not the first one, and he wasn't the last one, that understood the anguish of the wrath, the fierceness of the wrath of God. Folks, hell is a real place, and hell is forever, and hell is the ultimate of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And every person that does not know God in saving faith is going to spend an eternity there. you know what? I am hearing. Do you hear it? Do you hear the sound of the trumpet? The alarm of war? No, I'm not talking about all this mess that's going on in the world today. For there shall be wars and rumors of war, but what? This is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of sorrows. Are wars, are they bad? Yeah, they are. If you've ever seen some of these war films, you understand a little bit about just how bad they are. You and I have never experienced that, except for Brother Dale. I suspect he could tell you some things that he saw in Vietnam about war. But it's nothing as compared to the fierceness of the wrath of God. The prophet couldn't hold his peace. Now we're going to get on over there, the Lord willing, and we're going to find out that the prophet did come to the place one time to where he said, "I speak no more in thy name." But he couldn't hold his peace, could he? So we can't either. We continue to preach and teach, and we begin to continue to pray. And in doing this, we need to also humble ourselves. Because God is our only hope. And His only hope for our loved ones. But here's what the prophet was saying, was seeing. He was seeing not just destruction, but he's seeing destruction upon destruction. How do you describe that? I mean, when something is destroyed, how do you destroy it more fully? Well, first, I think that we can explain it somewhat in this. It's bad enough to die, but after that is what? The judgment, right? For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's a connotation there that the second part of that is the bad part of it. It you know, everybody's going to die. But it's that judgment. That's the big deal. Destruction upon destruction is pride. This is what Jeremiah was crying. But it's also what Isaiah cried. It's what Ezekiel cried. And it's what all of these prophets, they cried and they cried and they cried. But then we go back to Isaiah. I always think of Isaiah chapter 53, the way it begins. Blessed be God for what the 53rd chapter of Isaiah says about the essence of God's salvation in Christ and the perfection of that salvation in Christ. But how in the world does it begin? Lord, who hath heard our report? Who is it? Who has believed our report? Do we not ask the same question today? We ask it. I ask it over and over again. Who is believing? Who is this? Who is really receiving the Word of God? And who is really taking note of it? And who's serious about it? And sometimes I even wonder about myself. how serious am I about it? And how much does worldly things take precedence over the spirit? Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Again, I'm reminded of what the apostle says. For when they shall cry, what? Peace and safety. What is going to happen? Sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 31 here says exactly the same thing. It says, for I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself and spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now because of murderers. And then the prophet says, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? There isn't given to him a definite period. It will go on until the vengeance of the Lord is satisfied. But again, what is the reason for it? There has to be a reason for it. God is not an angry God because of nothing. He desires not or delights not in the death of the wicked, doesn't it? That's an awesome thing. Say, well, why then? Why then does he have this place called hell? It's because of his holiness. He doesn't delight in it, but he must because of his holiness. If people could understand that, if they could just grasp that. But you know what? Instead of grasping the truth of that statement, they have this idea, well, if God doesn't delight or desire the death of the wicked, then he won't destroy anybody. And they will not understand that because God being who He is, He cannot acquit the wicked. If He could, then it would be a mockery of the death and sufferings of Christ.
Amen.
For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. My people. Again, as we have noted time after time after time, this is a people that God had dealt directly with for many, many years, centuries. God had showed unto them. As J.T. read this morning, they all passed through that sea, and they all followed that rock and drank of that rock, which was Jesus Christ. And yet with many of them, God was not well pleased. And He overthrew them in the wilderness. They're Scottish children. They have not known me. But what have they known? They are wise to do evil. Reminds me again of God's declaration just before he brought upon the world the flood, right? For the imagination of their heart is evil. How often? How often? Continually. The imagination of the heart is evil continually. Wise to do evil? What does that say to me? He says that man can figure out every way under the sun to do something that is evil, but how to do good, they can't ever figure that out. They just can't get it. Isn't that amazing? Kind of like my daddy used to say, a man would stand on the ground or climb a tree to tell a lie when he could stand on the ground and tell the truth. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. What should be easy? What should be the simplest? It should be to do good, shouldn't it? But no. Man would rather, he would rather work to do evil than to rest and do good. But isn't that what our Bible says? That he ought to rest. This is where salvation is in rest. According to Isaiah, right? It's not in working, it's in resting. Isn't that amazing? And yet man will work. You know, it's like these people, that go out and they study diligently to figure out how to break into a place and steal without getting caught. When they could go out and give them a job and work and not have to worry, their conscience would be clear. They would rest at night. Sweet is the sleep of a laboring man, right? But instead, they do just the opposite of that. They delight in working to figure out how to do evils. But to do good, they have no knowledge. But now, we come down to verse 23. And it is here that I believe that we see the ultimate of the judgment of God and the fierceness of the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And here's what he says. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no life. Now, what is the first thing that you think of when you read this verse of Scripture?
Creation.
Yeah. Genesis 1 and 2. There was a time when the earth was without form and void. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we could go into a lot of explanation, a lot of definition and descriptions and all of this kind of thing of man's, you know, idea of, you know, what the world looked like before God created those in those first 6 days. But I don't know it serves a lot of purpose. What we do know in simple language was that it was without form and void.
No lie.
In essence, it had not yet been brought into the state that it was to be brought into to fulfill the purpose of God in glorifying His name. But what are we seeing Jeremiah saying here? Same thing. But what does he mean? Now, just as we said this morning, the earth has been formed. It's not without form, and it's not void anymore. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 46, in verse 18, it says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited." So why is Jeremiah saying what he said here? Is it contradicting what Isaiah said? No, he's not. We go back again. "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are astonished children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the very fact that the people that are called by His name, by God's name, have left Him, and they have failed to glorify Him to the extent, to the degree, that as God looks upon it, it's as though His purpose in them has been defeated. There's no one there. At least not to any degree. Now, thankfully we know that God has always had His people, and He has His people, and He will always have His people. But folks, sometimes that remnant becomes a remnant in itself. And so in the New Testament, what is a parallel verse or scripture in the New Testament that would compare with this verse of scripture? Well, I believe it's found in the 8th verse of the 18th chapter of Luke. "But when the Son of Man comes, shall He find what?
Faith
on the earth." That is a most sobering, sobering statement. But is He not saying the same thing here? "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light." If it were not for the fact that God always reserves unto Himself those 7,000. But again, isn't this the same view, if you will, that God had in Noah's day? as we have already said, it repenteth me that I have made man. What? How can we fully appreciate those words? Now I know again that some people try to get into all that, the language and what have you, and they say, well, God repents. Well, He doesn't repent, does He? He's just putting it in man's. He's looking at it from man's perspective. Not his, but man's. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. If it wasn't for that next verse, right? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Now we could read a lot of other scriptures. We could go over to Revelation. And we read there in chapter 6, chapter 9, many places. We could go to Ezekiel, the 32nd chapter, Isaiah 24 and 13, and Isaiah 49. And we could read many of these same thoughts and same descriptions, but we don't really need to, do we? We know what this is saying. He goes on and he says, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. But then he says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man. Isn't that amazing? The mountains feared God, but what about man? And there was no fear of God in their eyes. And then what the apostle said in Romans chapter 3, that's the way he ends up that discourse. There was no fear of God in man's eyes. And look what he says. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. Now, what does that say to you? Have you ever observed the birds when a storm is coming? They've got sense enough to leave, you know? They've got sense enough to get into a place of safety. But guess what? Man scarcely has enough sense. Even in these natural, what we call today natural disasters. You know how many people, when they said, leave New Orleans before Katrina happened, you remember how many people stayed? Do you remember how many people stayed during what's the name of that storm now? It came into Galveston and so many people died. They were warned to leave. But why did they stay? because they feared not God. But the birds, you know what he says here? The birds of the heavens are fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. What a description then that we have of the fierceness of God's wrath. But again, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace that Noah found. Thank God for his unfailing purpose, which is expressed in the next words. Yet will I not make a full end. Do you understand today? I'm not talking about now in Noah's day. I'm not talking now in Jeremiah's day. I'm not talking now in the days of the apostles. I'm talking now about your and my day. Do you understand how important those few words are to us today? Yet will I not make a full end. Because if God did make a full end, nothing would remain. It would literally, the world, the earth, would literally go back to the state in which it was found in the very beginning, without form and void. But notwithstanding the mercies of God, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I've spoken this. Now, as we were talking about this morning, we rejoice, we're exuberant. When the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, right? The heavens were formed. They spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and he stood fast. We rejoice and joy in that. That brings so much praise to our lips. I trust that it does anyway. But listen to me. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Folks, those words are just as sure as those words that we read in the 33rd Psalm this morning. Just as sure as God spoke these worlds into existence, so also his purpose will be carried out in the fierceness of his anger. Would to God that people could get a hold of that. It would turn them from the cares of this world, and it would bring them to a state of fear and humility and meekness before God. the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen, and they shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Does that remind you of anything? Looking back in then the book of Revelation. For instance, in chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But you know here, there's something important here, I believe. You see, it's the wrath of the Lamb. Why the wrath of the Lamb, Brother Dan? Because as the Lamb, he came and he was meek and lowly. And all that despise the work of the Lamb are going to feel the fierceness of the wrath of that Lamb. It's an amazing thing. The wrath of the Lamb. But here's the sad thing. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship what? Devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. You see, it really all comes back again into idolatry. The indictment of God against Judah, as it was against Israel, was idolatry. What is again the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then he says, though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. Cursed is the man that makes what? The arm of flesh. His face. You know what? The hand going in hand, they shall not go unpunished. that's really what's happening today. I do believe with all of my heart that the world is feverishly endeavoring to build, in a spiritual sense, the Tower of Babel. That they can outwit and outsmart this God that has pronounced judgment against them. Yet will I not make the full end. Do you understand how blessed you are? If you know anything about the mercy and the grace of God.
Amen.
I don't know how many people there are in the churches over this land and over this world that are truly saved. But I sometimes fear it's a lot less than what we think. But it just makes it all the more precious if we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. It makes His mercy all the more magnified and His grace all the more full. Because we didn't deserve it. If God would left us to ourselves, where would we be? Am I so smart? Am I so wise that I've done this of myself? If God would have let me have my way, I could have been the worst of the worst. Robert Murray McShane wrote a poem, "Then Shall I Know How Much I Owe." He's talking about when we get into the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't understand until then. But we do know something now. How much we owe. And He said, thank you. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do we have that wisdom? Do we have the knowledge to do good? Praise God that He's given us something. And I pray that it will increase day by day. May the Lord bless you. Oh God, save us from that wrath. Save us unto the glory.